All right, let's go ahead and turn over to, let's start off in Genesis chapter number 3, Genesis chapter number 3, and just praying over what to preach tonight. And it has been a long time since I preached on a Sunday night because the tent meetings and then everything else, and so just it's kind of worked out that way. And before the tent meetings and all that, we did some just one-off studies and things. This is very similar. And I want to do a study tonight, just praying through what to preach tonight on sorrow. Anybody here ever experienced sorrow? A little bit? Okay. Well, I thought that might be a common thing for all of us, amen? And there's a reason for that, which I'll show on why that is. And so sorrow is something that we're well acquainted with. The definition of sorrow is the uneasiness or pain of mind which is produced by the loss of any good or of frustrated hopes of good or expected loss of happiness, to grieve, to be sad. And I'm going to read that again after a bit, and we're going to come back to that. That's very interesting, but I love where kind of the thought of this, where it says, which is produced by the loss of any good or of frustrated hopes of good or expected loss of happiness. Very interesting. So we'll look at this thought of sorrow. And you might know that the first mention of sorrow be in Genesis 3, which of course where sin entered our world. And that's going to be the cause of sorrow. So in Genesis 3, first mention, Genesis 3, verse number 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And of course, we're going to pick up on that in a minute and show the word sorrow in, I believe it's in that 16th verse. Before we do that, I want to look at verse number 4 through 6, which actually shows what she did. "Because the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done?" And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, it says, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Very familiar. We know this very well. But I want to call your attention to the temptation of Satan unto Eve here. And he tempted her, and he tempted her by basically telling Eve that that God, he will not actually follow through on his revealed consequences for sin. He basically said, he said that, but you will not surely die, right? So remember, the wages of sin is death. But the serpent said unto Eve, oh, no, you're not going to die, right? So this is a common tactic of the enemy. He tells us that we won't have to pay for the sin we've committed. Right. And so a lot of people go through life thinking, I can sin and get away with it. I can go against the word of God and I will not have to reap what I've sown. Right. And that was right here in this text with Eve. So he tempted her by telling her that she would not have to receive the consequences for her sin. He also tempted her by telling Eve that that God was trying to keep something good from her. Right. Another thing that you hear, people want to go out and sow their wild oats or go out and do this or that in the world and go against the word of God because they think somehow it's good for them, that there's perceived good from it, even though God said it's not good, right? So we see both of those here in this text. And he also tempted her by telling Eve that only good would come if she was to disobey and eat, right? That God doth know in the day you eat thereof that you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he said basically this. He said to Eve, if you go against God's word here, if you go against the commandment of God, not only will there be no consequences, as God promised, you shall surely die. No consequences, no, not at all. Matter of fact, God's trying to hold something good back from you. And if you eat, you will receive good, not evil. And how many people today believe that is exactly how it works? That they can go out and do whatever they want, totally against the word of God, and somehow, some way, it will work out good for them. That's their plan. Most people's plan for happiness is, I'm going to go completely against the word of God, and it's going to be good for me. Right? Well, that was exactly what the devil said to Eve. Right? And he's not changed his playbook any. He's still telling people that today. So in Genesis 3:13, we read, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 16, and the woman, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy, there it is, thy sorrow, of course, thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, we see multiple avenues of sorrow here for the woman. The sorrow for the woman would be multiplied. It would be multiplied mainly within the family, in childbirth, with children, and especially with her husband. Amen. Sorry that us guys are a source of sorrow. Amen for you ladies, but I believe it to be the case. All right, and that's what we see here with the curse of sin. Verse 17 says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shalt it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. That's a curse right there. I have to eat the herb, amen. Eating the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so the source of sorrow for the man then would be in reference to his work and his labor in providing for the family. The source of sorrow for the woman would be mainly the family. The family would cause sorrow, amen, through that connection, through the problems that come through all of our lives to those that we're closely connected to and do love. And the man's built a little bit differently, and mainly his sorrow, though there will be sorrow in that end, his main sorrow will be the constant need for work, the constant need for labor, the constant need to work hard, and yet it seems like the more hard we work, the less this is produced. And so these are the two sources there that we see all the way back in the garden, and it's said here basically that it is connected with sin entering into our world. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Help us, God, as we study out the thought here, the doctrine really of sorrow and where it comes from, and then ultimately what your cure was for it. And God, I just pray that you would bless tonight in a rich way. Give wisdom throughout this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very interesting study, amen. Turn over, we're going to run through a couple of verses here. Look over at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. According to the curse of sin unto man, we see that there would be a curse unto the woman, the things thereof, and the curse unto the man, the things thereof. But there are specifically, it's mentioned in the scripture, some things that are directly tied to sorrow. Things that we do now, because we live in the fallen world, that will bring about sorrow. In Psalm 127, in verse number 2, it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So it's vain for you, it's empty, it's worthless for you to rise up early, sit up late. So what do we do when we rise up early, sit up late, whenever we're troubled over something? We're worrying, we're fretting over things, we're overcome with just that brokenness over certain things, and we can't do anything about it, but we get stuck on things, and we just get over concerned, and we don't let God deal with these things. We feel like there has to be something we can do when there's at times nothing we can do. We worry. Worry has not solved any problems. Amen. Worry does not help. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help those involved. It doesn't help it doesn't help anything. Amen. Worry, all it really does is release chemicals within you to cause you some problems. Amen. Worry is not good for us. We are not made by God in such a way that we should have sustained worry. Look over at Psalm 116. So sorrow is we see it in worry, right? As we worry, we end up sorrowing and say, why are we sorrowing and worry? Because we fret over the fact that we can't do anything about whatever we're troubled by. There was, remember, the definition of sorrow was the uneasiness or pain of mind which is produced by the loss of any good or frustrated hopes of good or expected loss of happiness, to grieve, to be sad. And so when we get to that place where we're uneasy and there's a pain produced because of loss or the prospect of loss, something's not working out like we would like it to, then we start sorrowing. And in that sorrow, we're often moved to worry about it. All right. Now, in Psalm 116 and verse number 3, it says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow." The thought of death for many is a sorrowful thing. Matter of fact, the world frets over this thought of death. And those that are really wealthy are trying their hardest to figure out how they can live longer and how they can get to that place they can live forever. Amen. And so that's what they're trying to do. There's very rich people right now trying to figure that out, how they can maybe even freeze themselves so they can somehow be thawed out in 500 years, just in case by that point people have figured it out, right? All this is going on. And so there's a fear of death. There's a natural fear of death. Now, to the believer, we know that our life is in Christ's hands and we've been given eternal life. And we don't fear death on that end. Amen. Though no doubt there is an unknown to that in a sense of what it'll be like dying and all that. And some might have a fear of how they die, right? They don't want to have too much pain when they die. But ultimately, we have to just give that to the Lord. And then he takes care of those fears, right? And then we can have peace and rest. And we're going to find that a key later in reference to how we deal with sorrow or potential sorrow. But to the world, death is a source of sorrow. It's why? Because the expectation is, I want to live forever. I want to have all my dreams fulfilled, and I want to have my bucket list completely checked off, right? And so someone asked if Alaska was on our bucket list. Amen. I don't have anything on my bucket list. Amen. I'm fine. If I die today, I don't have a list. Amen. I'm trying to accomplish. I'm just trying to follow the Lord and to do what he would have me to do. So I don't have a bucket list. You may. I don't know. But I'm just happy to be saved. Amen. And that's been more than I deserve to get out of this life. Nonetheless, we know that there is sorrow in the thought of death. Now, look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 1, 18. And we'll talk about this. Keep that thought in mind about the sorrow for the thought of death. We're going to tie that together with something here in a minute. Ecclesiastes 1, 18. It says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." If you spend a lot of time watching the news nowadays, you're gonna have some potential sorrow. Amen. Matter of fact, I know Ryan preached last Wednesday night, and he mentioned how we need to be very careful that we don't buy into the media narrative and start hating the Palestinians. Because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, except them Palestinians." Is that what it said? So you got to reconcile this. You have to be careful that you don't buy into this anger of what they're trying to drum up within us to start hating a group of people. Amen. Do I like what happened? Absolutely not. I don't like what took place there. Amen. And if the analogy I gave, right now I'm over here, I really can't do anything about it. And if I tried to give money, I don't even know who I'm giving money to. So, but if my neighbor tried to break in my house and slaughter my family, I'd have something, hopefully, to say about it. Amen? And so I don't doubt them for what they're trying to do. I don't know all the details. But I have to be very careful that I don't get drawn into this thing so that it affects me in such a way that it causes grief in me. Amen? And it takes that love that I'm supposed to have for all people and removes it from a people group. Amen? And so you can do whatever you want with that. But at the end of the day, you better be careful that you don't get so drawn into the news cycle that you can't get it off your mind and you can't go to sleep at night. And you wake up and you're thinking this and thinking that and wondering this and wondering that. Let me remind you that the Bible's prophesied of these types of things coming and increasing the more and more. So if you can't handle this, you're in big trouble. Because it's not going to get better. It's only going to wax worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. Amen. As we move more to a godless world all the time, meaning not that God is any less, but the people are recognizing him less and less. Amen. And when you take God out of the equation and there's no faith and there's no hope and there's nothing like that, of course you're going to get a lot of sorrowing times. Amen. So be very careful that you as a believer in Jesus Christ don't get drawn into the increased knowledge such that then the sorrow is increased. Now, why would Solomon say in Ecclesiastes that the more you learn, the more you grieve, the more you understand? Because we live in a sin-cursed world, and that curse is tied to this world we live. And so the more, listen, we have this great hope of what we want to accomplish in life, and everybody gets, you know, they embark in life and they think it's all going to be great. And young people, they buy into this lie that as soon as I get out of the torture of school, I'm going to go out there and pave a way that's going to be wonderful. Then I'm going to get married and have children, and we're going to do this and we're going to do this. It's just, there's never going to be a bad day in my life. It's going to be great. No, it's just not going to work that way. You talk to couples and they're like, we've never fought a day in our marriage. We've been married 10 years. We never fought one time. You're calling it something else, but you fought. I don't know what you call it, but as wonderful as your spouse is, and as wonderful as you are, no doubt, you've had some disagreements. And you've had some intense fellowship. Amen. Over some things, because, and if not, one person in that marriage is holding it in, and one day they are going to explode and it's going to be ugly. Because we live in a fallen world. You say, well, I don't, my kids are perfect. We don't have any problems. Like, you're crazy. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. None of us have perfect children. They're all sinners. And here we are as sinner parents trying to raise kids that are a bunch of sinners, amen. And we're trying to do the best we can to navigate this life till Jesus comes, amen. And the more we add unto ourselves, you say, I know what the answer is. I'm just going to keep getting, you know, more and more talents and more. I'm going to get this job and that job. And the money talks about how even as we multiply monies to ourselves, that's going to bring sorrow. I mean, that's what Solomon was trying to say. That's why he said, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. He had everything. And he said at the end of the day, let us see the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He said, forget all of that. He says, and all that stuff is just sorrow. So we live in a place that is full of potential sorrow. And it's been this way since sin entered our world. And if you think you're going to somehow escape that, I remind you that Jesus is described in Isaiah 53 as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if he, being God, who entered our world, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, if he didn't escape it, there ain't no way we're going to escape it. Does that make sense? And so sorrow is just something we all deal with on this side of heaven. Amen. Look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. So some people say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to drown my sorrows in wine. Okay? Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? You know how you wake up, like, where'd that bruise or that cut come from? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. So we have this world now and culture that thinks they're going to run to drugs or run to alcohol or run to some entertainment or run to something else to release a dopamine within them, which is just a chemical drug in a sense that God has given unto us to react to certain situations. So we have all these people thinking that's going to help. And here the Bible says, if you run to those things, you're going to get more sorrow. That's what it says. I go there to help, and it only gives me more. Is that crazy? Isn't this neat, though, that the Bible talks about these things? I'm glad for that. Amen. Look at Genesis 44, verse 29. Genesis 44, verse 29. Genesis 44, it says this, "And if you take this also from me, a mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." This is Jacob. And it's in reference to Joseph being gone now and then them wanting to take Benjamin and down into Egypt. And he says, "If you take my other son, Benjamin, and something befall him, then I'm already old. I'm gray-headed. I'm going to go into the grave a man of sorrow." And we know that family tragedy is a source of sorrow. It just is. I know we were heading to Alaska and all that, and I had people remind me that be careful. A lot of people are counting on you. Okay, I mean, I didn't go out here thinking I was going to jump ship or anything. You know what I mean? I'm just riding on an airplane and riding on a cruise ship. Now I will be honest with you. There were some rough seas up there. Amen. And a couple days, I wish our trip would have been a little shorter based on that. But in the midst of all that, we saw some amazing things, had a great time together. And I get it. I get it that we are connected to each other. We want to be careful. Amen. But we're just yielded to God. And we know at some point, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So we know at some point that we're all going to face that day. I don't know when it'll be. People that try to keep themselves as safe as can be might die before those that are a little bit more outward, and a little more okay with putting themselves in some hazardous spot. You can't figure that thing out. Amen. You can't wrap yourself in bubble wrap. Amen. And put yourself in a styrofoam container after you bubble wrapped it and on. You can't. Amen. You can't live that way. Right? You can't live in fear. But at the same time, we understand that family tragedy of people we know and the loss that we experience and all that hurts. And it's because of that love that's tied there. And it just is that way for now. You say, why is it that way? Because the wages of sin is death. And it's not just individually, but it's in our whole creation. Remember in Romans 8, it says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Right? And so it's going to be that way until Christ comes and takes his rightful throne in the millennial kingdom. And so that curse is lifted and then ultimately totally corrected in the recreation of the heaven and earth. But until then, it's not just in man, it's in everything. And I don't want to get used to it, but I just want to know that it's there. I want to understand why it's there so that I can deal with it properly. Amen. Exodus 15 and verse number 14. And there's others. This is the last one that I'm going to mention before we move on from here and kind of begin to head towards the solution here for us, what God has given to us to deal with sorrow. But in Exodus 15 and verse number 14, it says, "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina." Now, fear is a source of sorrow. And some people are, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, right? The righteous are as bold as a lion. But we know that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. But fear is a source that oftentimes we can deal with biblically that we let hang around. But fear will always produce sorrow in us because it puts us in a land of unknown. And it removes some hope from us and it puts us in a place that we're afraid of what might happen. Right? Afraid of what might happen. And that fear can be very detrimental to us. But fear will always bring us sorrow. So be very careful of fear. And if you have certain fears that shouldn't be there, then we need to seek God and find out how to remove those fears. And by the way, remember what casts out fear? It's love. Perfect love casteth out fear. You say, well, the reason I'm fearing is because I love them so much. Now, I don't want anything to happen. Well, that's an ill-placed, it's a misplaced love, really, in that regard, because you can't do anything to stop certain things. Amen? And so we can't lay that on us, and we'll see how that works here in a minute and how to remove sorrow. So Do we do well living with sorrow? Absolutely not. But there is a place for it. In Proverbs 15:13, it says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart," it says, "the spirit is broken." So we know that sorrow, what it ultimately does is it breaks our spirit. That's why when you are really full of sorrow, man, you just don't want to do anything. You just want to, in a sense, just sit and cry, right? That's what sorrow does to us. It removes from us the desire to go forward. And it puts us in a spot that we just want to stop. And we just want everything to stop. And we just hurt, right? And that's what it says here. It breaks our spirit, all right? And that's what it's given here in Proverbs 15:13. And in Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Now, while there's a place for sorrow, and we understand that sorrow then ultimately will break our spirit, there's something that God will do at that point that can help us. And we can't stay there long, because at that point where our spirit is broken, if we stay there long, our health can now be affected, right? Because it drieth the bones. It removes moisture from us. And moisture, the water of life, it takes life from us. And so we can't stay there long. Sorrow, again, the definition is the uneasiness or pain of mind which is produced by the loss of any good or of frustrated hopes of good or expected loss of happiness, to grieve, to be sad. The question has to be asked, is it sinful to have sorrow or a broken heart? The answer is no, not at all. It's biblical. Matter of fact, the process, once we get to that broken spirit part, that's where God can really take over. And that's really what I hope to give to you all tonight. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. It's not sinful to have sorrow or even be brought to that place of a broken spirit, but it would be wrong to remain there. Amen? And that's where this section begins to show what God's plan is once we have sorrow and then a broken spirit. In Psalm 51 and verse number 12, King David here says, Psalm 51 verse 12, I'm sorry if I didn't say that right, Psalm 51 verse 12, "Restore unto me the," what's that word? Joy. See, when we're sorrowful, we've lost our joy, right? We've lost that joy, that joy within, like that produces that merry heart, that merry countenance. We've lost that. So David was going through a number of things there with Absalom and all that. And he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That salvation is interesting because that's God's deliverance, right? When we are in a sorrowful state, we need delivered from it. Amen. We can't change the circumstance, but we can be delivered from the sorrow. And that's what's needed. "And uphold me with thy free spirit." That's interesting. Amen. Thy free spirit. We have a broken spirit. So deliver me, restore unto me the joy. We want the salvation to return, and then uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors the way. So then we'll go forward again. Then we'll start living again. Then we'll start doing what God has called us to do again. While we're sorrowful, while we're of a broken spirit, we don't go forward. We pull back. It says, "And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness." Sometimes our sorrow is about what we have done. I've done this, amen, and we feel guilty over it. And maybe we've shed blood, or maybe we've had bitterness and hatred, which will be likened unto that. Maybe something bad has happened, but ultimately we can't stay there, amen. If we've done wrong, God has provided a way for us to be delivered. God doesn't want us to stay in that broken state. Amen. Does that make sense? "So deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Right? So once we're delivered, amen, we will sing aloud. We'll be happy in that day and joyful. Verse 15. "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." So what God doesn't want from us is to start sacrificing things to him and making deals with God. And some people get in a bad way and they just try to barter with God and all that, and try to, in reference to Israel, they would just maybe, you know, sacrifice some more animals, all that. But that is not how we get out of this. This is not what will clear you of your sorrow. It says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. And so we see in this text that really the place that God desires for us to get to, it's the place that God will bring us from, is when we have that broken spirit. There's a lot of people today that are living a life that produces sorrows continually, but because their spirit has not broke yet, they're still living there. Does that make sense? And they need to get to the place they realize salvation's not in them. And the reason they keep going on in that is because they still think they can somehow get themselves out of it, that they can keep living that wrong life and they'll be somehow, they won't have to reap what they're sowing, in a sense. They can go against the word of God. I love how people say, even in reference to marriage and all that, we have a really messed up view of marriage today and of relationships. And we have all these young people thinking that they can do with relationship whatever they please and go against God from on every side and shack up and not have commitment and fornicate, all these different things, adultery and all that, and that somehow it's going to work out good for them and they'll find happiness through it. And they keep trying and they keep trying. And it fails with the opposite gender. There's only two genders, amen. And so then they try the same gender thing for a while, which will be a train wreck, amen. Right, ultimately. And it just leads down. But what is it? That's man trying over and over and over and over to do it their way. Amen. Say, what do they need? Their spirit needs to break, and they need to realize the solution isn't found in them. The solution isn't even found on earth. And it's not found in science. When I say science, modern science, falsely so-called, amen. What the world calls silence and biology and all these different things. It's not found in that. It's not found in the textbook. It's not found in the universities. It's found in heaven. Amen. I know where there is no sorrow. Amen. And that is heaven. And so I want to go to the God of the place that has no sorrow to find out how I can be delivered from my sorrow. Amen. And that will not happen until my heart breaks. And my spirit is broken to where I will no longer go forward with this experiment of futility, trying to make it work on my own. You see, I have to get to that place. And that's why he says here, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. See, when we are left with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, it causes us to look away from ourselves as the source of our joy and happiness, and moves us to look to God, the Word of God, and our Savior. You see, the worst thing that we can find ourselves in is in a sense what we would call, I'm at my bottom, but man, I'm not looking to God. I'm looking to myself. There's no hope in that. And that's why people today are being labeled with all kinds of things, and they're stuck in that quote-unquote disease or environment because they're told there's no hope. But look at Ecclesiastes 7:3. Ecclesiastes 7:3. It's an interesting verse. It'll be in Ecclesiastes 7, then John 16. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3 says this, sorrow is better than laughter. When you begin to learn these principles, you're no longer afraid of sorrow. When you begin to learn these principles, you're no longer afraid of a broken spirit, you see, because you understand the process that's necessary for us to go through. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Amen? Well, how is that the case? Well, let's keep looking through this. We'll build the case. Look at John 16. John 16. We're going to find in this text that sorrow is replaced with joy when we take our eyes from this sin-cursed world and we look unto Jesus. John 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrows shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. For joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, because they don't want him to go away. They don't want him to leave. They want him to just be named king and reign at this point. But they're going to be very troubled when that doesn't happen. He says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Notice that it's asking in his name. It's not asking in our name and what we can produce, but in what he can produce. And what it's talking about here is the fact that There's hard times, but the whole God turning something bad into good, as we see in John 8, that promise there, it's God allowing that process to take root based on sin. And then once we get to that low spot of a broken heart, God has a plan to then bring joy to us through that. And that's kind of the picture given here in John 16. Look over at 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and then 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 7. In 2 Corinthians 2, 7, it says this, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And that's Paul talking to the Corinthians there. And basically what's going on there was offense, there was issues, and the world would say, that person has wronged me, that person has offended me, I have every right to be bitter at them. I have every right to hold a grudge against them. But God says, oh, no, no, no. Because if you do that, it's possible that you will be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You see, we can't handle that. We can't handle overmuch sorrow. And because the world, who refuses to turn to Jesus, has no other solution, they find themselves in overmuch sorrow, and that's why they're turning to all these things that we're seeing them turn to today, you see, because they have no refuge for hope, because they've blocked that refuge out. But you and I, we have a refuge. We have a place to go. And so as we find ourselves sorrowing and that broken heart sets in, the right recourse then would be looking unto Jesus, which we'll see. John 16 alluded to it. Now look at 2 Corinthians 7. And in verse number 8, 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse number 8, we'll find here that God takes sorrow, which was caused by the curse, and uses it to ultimately turn our eyes on Christ, who is the Savior. But it's going to take godly sorrow to produce this. See, what is that? Well, let's read this text. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, Paul said here to the Corinthian church, he says, I do not repent, though I did repent. You can just see the heart here. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. He's saying, what I told you, what I wrote to you, what I informed you of, what I revealed to you, it has made you sorry. It's caused this in you, though it were but for a season. Now, I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry. He says, I'm not happy that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now, what's happening here is this, is that they had an ill view of Paul, and the leaders there in their church were leading them down a wrong path, and Paul is calling them out on it, and there was really a back and forth for quite a time. And through it all, what Paul did was he taught doctrine. And so they were beginning to feel what life is like when you go against God's word. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 5, if I recall right, you have fornication going on in the local assembly. And Paul called them out on it. In 1 Corinthians 6, you have members of the local church, they're taking each other to court. That's good plan for unity. Amen. And so all of that, I mean, The whole thing. I mean, the book of First Corinthians is dealing with things, and that is the natural result of trying to do it my way, of the way that seemeth right unto man. And so Paul, as he sees them going through all these things, if you have fornicative relationships going on in church, there's going to be sorrow, right? There's going to be hurts. There's going to be deep-rooted offenses. There's going to be envies and jealousies and all kinds of things going on. If you got people trying to go to court with each other and on and on and on, there are going to be problems. And then what is it? We even find people not even observing the Lord's Supper correctly, where they're basically saying, "Hey, look what I'm bringing to this thing. I got myself a nice meal over here." Where you're not doing real well economically, and so you don't get to eat hardly anything as we celebrate. I can celebrate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection a whole lot better. And all of this was going on. It was infighting, all of that. And it was causing severe issues, sorrow. And so Paul's calling them out, and he says, "I'm sorry that I made you sorry, but I'm not sorry." Because it's necessary for us to go through this process so that we can get to the place that through doctrine, through the knowledge of God, your heart breaks over it, right? And so that's what was going on. And then from that, if we allow the doctrine to come in and to set us straight, to show us we're just a bunch of sinners and that we don't have the solution, if godly sorrow will be allowed in, that'll be God by the conviction of the Holy Spirit showing us that we are wrong and that God is right. That's the turning point. Most people, well, all people that are stuck in that sorrow mode refuse to see that. And they want to be right while receiving help from God, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. We have to get to the place that we realize that the source of our life, the source of joy, the source of life as God intended it, the source of everything good for us is not found in this world, and it's not found deep within us somewhere. The source is God, you see. And that'll only happen when we finally get to the place that we're willing to abandon this place and abandon our own self and look unto Jesus, amen. That's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings that about. Now, watch this. It says in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Do you see the difference? If all we are is sorry this bad thing happened as I perceive it, if all I am is sorry, that sorrow is going to become over much sorrow because it's just going to keep replaying in me. And it's going to take me lower and lower and lower and lower to the point that millions of people are contemplating suicide in our day because they don't see any help, any hope. That's worldly sorrow. And the world is so nice that they say, you know what, if you get to that place, we'll help you kill yourself. That's what they're saying today, right? That's doctor-assisted suicide. They're like, you know what, if you get to that place, you're just so broken, we can't help you. We've pumped you full of drugs so much that it just ain't working. You know what, if that's what you want to do, just give me your arm, we'll help you. That's what they're doing. That's not God's solution. But that's worldly sorrow. That's where it leads. It ends in death. But godly sorrow, it says, worketh repentance to salvation. That's deliverance, hallelujah. Not to be repented of, meaning I'm free, amen. And once I'm free indeed, hallelujah. It says, verse number 11, watch this. "For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." What's a godly sort? By the word of God. You're understanding now what's going on from God's perspective. We don't need our perspective on it. We need God's perspective. That's the beginning of seeing deliverance in this. It says, "What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. See, one of the biggest issues with sorrow is that blaming of self, right? Not blaming of self in the sense that I realize that the solution is outside of me. No, I still believe the solution is inside of me, but I believe that somehow, some way, something I did brought this about. I'll help you understand something. No matter what you've done, sin is still sin. We still live in a sin-cursed world, and we can't go back and beat ourselves up over every little thing that happens. We can't. God has not asked us to do that. Amen. Nor does he demand that. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you." How was it refreshed? Well, they repented. They allowed this sorrow to turn to a godly sorrow, which enabled them to receive the working of the Holy Spirit within them, which then brought about repentance unto salvation. They saw the solution not in self, but in God and in his word. So they turned and they stopped their holding on to the thought that they were the solution, which was a dead end street for them. Look over at, let's see here if we have time. Go ahead and jump to Matthew 24. While you're turning there, I'll just give you this thought. How do we help someone that is filled with sorrow? The pattern we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, you could write that down and look at it later, actually gives us the pattern for this. And you're turning over to Matthew. But in this text, it mentions that we sorrow not as those which have no hope. We have a hope, and it's found in God, you see. And so we don't sorrow like those that have no hope. Why? Because we have hope. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, there were people, believers, that were dying, and they're like, whoa, what's going on here? That's my loved ones. All this is going on. And we know that Paul is dealing with those in Thessalonica, dealing with the fact that, hey, there's coming a resurrection. Amen. And so we understand that to the believer, death is not the end. Amen. And so by the knowledge of God, by scripture, now death is not all that scary like it used to be. Until we know the scriptures, death is scary because we see the end result of it, that they're no longer with us. Amen. But when the scriptures come in, now we have hope. Amen. We have hope for those that died innocently, in the sense that before that they understood what sin was. And we have hope for those that are born again. We have hope because they have eternal life abiding within them. Amen. So that's where this comes into. So how do we gain hope? We gain hope by the scriptures. Now, hope means this. This is great. Hope is a desire of some good. Remember what sorrow was? An uneasiness or pain of mind which is produced by the loss of any good. That's sorrow. Hope is a desire for some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. Amen. Well, our expectation is by faith in the Word of God. And so when we come to God by faith, the just shall live by faith. And we know that His Word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And we trust His Word. This isn't just a temporal word. It's an eternal word. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. We have, in a sense, we've put all of our eggs in His basket. Amen. All of our expectation is in Him. Amen. And so we don't look to self for these things. We look to God, and now He becomes our hope. And where hope then is given, sorrow then is removed. And I told you to go to Matthew 24. I'm going to read you a verse in Romans 15, 4. Romans 15, 4 says, For whatsoever things were written afore, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Sorrow is produced by loss of a perceived good. Sorrow produces a broken heart and spirit. Sorrow is turned to godly sorrow when we turn from the feebleness of self and look unto God. Comfort comes at this point when we begin to see things from God's word and his perspective. Hope then takes over as our loss is replaced with understanding and promise from God. Matthew 24. There is a time that the Bible describes as the beginning of sorrows. Now, I've heard it preached and taught that the beginning of sorrows is in the beginning part of the tribulation period. As I've studied the beginning of sorrows, I believe it's actually before the tribulation period. And I believe that if we're not already in them, we are right on the edge of the beginning of sorrows as we see sorrow really building up. So in Matthew 24 and in verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Watch this. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not," what's that word? Troubled. Why? Because Jesus is telling us that these things just have to come. That's why all these people today that are like almost like they're surprised at what's going on. Can you believe that's going on? Yeah, I can. I don't like it. I don't like these days we're living, but I can believe it. Why? Because I've read my Bible. That's why. Amen. It says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, this is sorrow like the world hasn't known. Sorrow has been with us ever since sin entered in. The Bible says there's coming time that sorrow, over the top sorrow that we're not familiar with. Amen. It says don't be troubled by it. Amen. And so there's going to be sorrow in our world until Jesus comes and takes his seat on the throne. Amen. So what is this time described here as a, or why is this time here described as a sorrowful time? Because it's a time of great loss, great uncertainty, and the time that the majority of the world turns away from the solution, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorrow is not the problem. Sin, though it is the problem, is not a problem without a solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. If we reject the solution, we have a big problem. And all we have left is sorrow and then overmuch sorrow. You see, and that's why it is the beginning of big time sorrows. Amen. Now, we sorrow not as others which have no hope, because we have the Word of God and we have Jesus Christ. So no matter what you're going through, not to minimize anything we go through, there is a time for grief, there's a time for sorrow, but we don't want to get to the place that we have overmuch sorrow, in that we get to that place of a broken heart and a broken spirit and we stay there. That is not God's intent. Amen. We live in a sin-cursed world, and the things that happen are horrible. It's horrible. We don't blame God, but we understand why these things are happening. God is the solution. He is not the problem. And if you'll turn to him and turn to him with a godly sorrow, with a repentant heart, he will deliver you out of that sorrow and out of that grief. Amen. And he'll get you moving forward again. Amen. That's kind of the Bible understanding of sorrow and how we can have it managed. And if you need more help on that, please let me know. We can definitely go through a few more scriptures. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight, and thank you for this time to study your word. And I know many people have gone through a lot of hard things, Lord, and we all do. Lord, we live with a lot of people, especially us here at our church, and we know a lot of people. Some of us have larger families, and we're just connected with many. And God, so much. I don't know him personally, Ben Turner, just connected there through our missionaries, Caleb and Abby, and mutual friends. But God, our heart goes out to things like that. And Joyce Weber, I don't know her personally, but I know John and Teresa both do. And I know their heart just aches there for what she's gone through. And so many other things, God, that we've experienced recently in family, and that, God, we hurt over. And we don't always know exactly what to do with these types of feelings, but we know we can go to the Word of God and we can see the source of these issues. And we know one day that curse of sin will be lifted, and We know Jesus Christ has come and done everything necessary for us individually to be delivered now, and one day it'll be totally eradicated. We sure do look for that. We, as Romans talks about, with the very creation, we desire that, Lord. We groan for that to take place. But until then, God, help us, Lord, as we sorrow, Lord, not to stay there too long, but to be moved to look to the Scriptures to find a help and hope in this day that we live. Thank you, God, for your help, God, by the Scriptures. Thank you for men and women of God that can comfort, strengthen, encourage others. Thank you for that. Thank you for all that you've given to us. But help us in these troublesome times, not to be troubled ourselves, but to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the Father. You've promised us deliverance through Jesus, and you have a way for us to walk that'll be proper for us and will help us in a way that ultimately can put us in such a case that we can be a help to others. So God, help us in these days to live in that way till you come. We look forward to your soon coming. Until then, help us to understand things like this so that we can be a help in this world and not be overcome. Bless now, I pray, this message as it's gone forth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.